For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Carnal Christian, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with the 14th verse of chapter 2, Paul here separates men into three classifications. Starting in chapter 2 with the natural man, the unregenerate man, the man who knows not Jesus Christ. And concerning him, he said he cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man in darkness, not able to see, not able to know the things of God. In realizing this, in praying for those who are not saved, it is important to realize that Satan, as Paul said, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the truth. So they cannot receive, neither can they know, because Satan has blinded them to the truth of God. And as Paul said to Timothy, that we might take them from the captivity of the enemy, who is holding them captive against their wills. So the direction of our prayers for the natural man would be that God would open their eyes to the truth, that God would deliver them from that power of Satan by which they are held, that blindness that Satan has brought over their minds concerning God, and that Satan's work be bound in order that they might be freed and become a free moral agent capable then of receiving Jesus Christ. It is a misnomer to declare that the natural man is a free moral agent. He is furthest from free moral agency. He is bound and he is blinded by the power of darkness. And so the thrust of the prayers are to deliver him from this power of darkness, to make him a free moral agent in order that he might believe. Now, in contrast to the natural man, you have the spiritual man, and Paul says, but he that is spiritual understands or discerns all things, though he is not understood by men. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the spiritual man is a man whose mind is now controlled by the Spirit. Man, a threefold being, body, soul, spirit. If the body is uppermost, then your mind is controlled by the body needs and is occupied by your body needs. And you have what Paul calls in Romans 8, the mind of the flesh, or the carnal mind, which is enmity against God, neither can it know him. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, he becomes spirit, soul, and body. And when the Spirit is uppermost, then you have the mind of the Spirit, the mind that is under the control of the Spirit. As Paul said here, we have the mind of Christ. Now, as we get into chapter 3, Paul introduces us to a third classification. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now he's talking to those in Corinth, those in the church in Corinth. those who are presumably born again, and yet they are not spiritual. For he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now the issue arises, and people often question, is it possible to be a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian is one who has received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, but does not yet have victory over the flesh, and thus still walks many times under the control of the flesh. He does believe, he has received Jesus as his Lord, he has received Jesus as his Savior, but not as his Lord, for the flesh is still ruling over him. And he needs deliverance from that power of the flesh that has a hold on his life. So Paul describes this as the conditions of those in Corinth. He cannot talk to them as spiritual, for they are still carnal. But he does call them babes in Christ. And so he acknowledges that they are in Christ, but unfortunately, they are babes. There is a natural development and growth physically, even as there is and should be a natural development and growth spiritually. There is a time when being a babe in Christ is a beautiful, glorious thing. I love to see natural babes in Christ. To me, it's beautiful when a person has just come to the realization that Jesus is Lord and their sins are washed away, and that enthusiasm, that love, that excitement that they have for the things of the Spirit is just something that's glorious to behold, and they're just fun to be around because the things of the Lord are just so exciting to them at that point, babes in Christ. But there is also a necessity of growing up into a fully matured relationship. There are many marks of the babe in Christ, and Paul gives to us some of the marks. First of all, they need to be fed with milk because they are not able to endure the meat of the Word of God. So their first relationship is extremely experience-oriented. And thus, as they relate their experiences, they are usually relating them to the feelings that they have of excitement, of joy, of thrill, as they come into the spiritual dimension and for the first time begin to really discern or understand the things of the Spirit. But as we grow and as we develop spiritually, it is God's desire that we come into a full maturity. As Paul the Apostle declared to the Ephesians, that they might come into that perfect man, and the word perfect is fully matured, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the image of Christ. And so it is God's will that we grow up spiritually into the image of Jesus Christ as we become fully matured. Now, when a baby is a baby and supposed to be a baby, it is a beautiful, lovely sight. I don't know of anything that can tug at the heart of a person more than a baby. And the first words of a baby are always so exciting. The first time that your little children say, Dada, and they know what they are you know, saying is a thrilling experience. I'll never forget. We were living in Tucson behind the church, and it was a Sunday evening, and we just had one big room that we'd petitioned off with curtains, and Jan's crib was in the room there with us. And I think Kay was already out in church, and I was going into the closet to grab my coat, and Jan was over in her crib, and she said, "Dada." And I yelled, I turned, I screamed, and I said, "What did you say? What was that?" But of course she wouldn't repeat it. But she had the cutest, most knowing smile on her face, like I said it. And from that time on, she started calling me Dada. But I could hardly wait to get hold of Kay and tell her that our baby said Dada, just as plain as could be. And it was always such a thrill in the morning to wake up and to look over to the crib, and when she'd wake up, she'd say Dada, and oh, I loved it. But now, if I should go over to her house, and I find her lying there in bed, and giving me that beautiful smile and saying, "Dada," it wouldn't thrill at this point, it would pain. Because you see, naturally she should have developed and matured, which of course she has. And it is thrilling to sit down with her and just to share with her, because she has such keen insights on so many things. But our communication now is on a much higher plane. And it should be. Because in the process of time, there should be the maturation, the development. Now, when a person first is born again by the Spirit of God, and they are spiritual babes, babes in Christ, it's just always beautiful to behold that fresh work of the Spirit of God in their lives. But if after 15 years, 20 years, they're still in the crib state, they haven't matured, they haven't developed in their spiritual growth or maturity, then it is painful and it is tragic to behold. It is important that we grow up. Now, Paul said they were carnal, and because of that, they weren't able to take the meat of the Word of God. They were interested only still in milk. Another mark of their carnality was the envying and the strife and the divisions that existed among them. Envy, strife, divisions, marks of carnality. And Paul said, as long as these exist, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Apollos," are you not carnal? This party spirit or denominational spirit is a mark of carnality. To refuse to recognize the whole body of Christ, to break down the denominational barriers, and be able to love another man even though he is a Baptist, or even though he is a Nazarene, or even though he is a Presbyterian, to be able to accept him as a brother in Jesus Christ is so important. That I not see these differences. And it is tragic to me that so many people, rather than identifying themselves with Jesus Christ, identify themselves with the particular church that they attend. Are you a Christian? Oh, I'm a Baptist. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Presbyterian. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Catholic. I think that's tragic. Rather than being able to identify with Jesus Christ, are you a Christian? You bet your life. What church do you belong to? His church. When did you join it? I was born into it by the Spirit of God. To see the whole body of Christ, the fierce dividing of the body into these quadrants is a mark of carnality. Some say I'm of Paul, some say I'm of Cephas. Paul said, who is, or Apollos here. Paul said, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They are only servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. They're only the instruments that God used to bring you to a faith. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but it is God that gives the increase. So Paul said, who am I? Who's Apollos? We're only instruments that God used. You shouldn't identify with us. You should identify with the Lord. It is God who gave life. All I did was plant seed. All Apollos did was water seed. All we were is instruments that God used to bring to you salvation. But it is God who gave to you your life, and thus you should identify with him. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Apollos and I are one. Why are you trying to create a division? We're one. And every man will receive his own reward according to that labor. So Paul will receive his reward for planting. Apollos will receive his reward for watering. And that is the beautiful thing about serving the Lord. He does reward us for that work that we do, not for the results of the work, because the results belong to him. So I'm on a salary. I'm not commissioned at all. I'm not paid with a commission. I'm only salaried by the Lord to teach his word. Whatever comes of it is his, and it's for his glory. I cannot produce fruit in your life. All I can do is teach you the word of God. Water, really, and maybe someone else has planted the seed, but here we are watering, cultivating, in some cases planting. Great. But it's the work of God that counts. It's God who brings life and gives life to the word. And thus, I just receive the reward for that which I have done and the results. And I receive the reward whether or not anything comes of it, because I've been faithful to do what God called me to do. And that's the thing that we need to really realize, that God rewards us for the work that he's called us to do, not for the results of that work. Sometimes we feel so discouraged because I've witnessed to so many people and they've never believed, you know. I haven't been able to lead one person to Jesus Christ, and I've talked to so many. Hey, doesn't matter. As far as your reward is concerned, God only asked you to talk to him. God didn't commission us to argue people into a faith in Jesus Christ, to get into disputes with people over the inerrancy of the Bible or whatever. I find it rather pathetic that we so often are placed in the position of defending the Word of God. God didn't call you to defend his Word. God called you to use his Word. If you were in a duel and you pulled your sword out of the sheath, you wouldn't say, now you be careful, this sword is the sharpest sword in the world. You know, it can cut the hair of my arm and you know, and it's the singing sword or whatever, and it's fine as steel and everything else. You're not going to defend your sword. You're going to use it. Don't defend the Word of God. Just use it. The Lord will do the work. Paul, speaking of Apollos and himself, said, "We are laborers together with God." You see, I planted, Apollos watered, but we are both of us working together with God. And that to me is always a glorious concept, to realize that I am a worker with God, co-laboring with God in His harvest field. You are God's husbandry, the plantings, the vines. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit." So really, you are God's husbandry. He is cultivating your life in order that you might bring forth fruit for His glory.
Get ready to share the greatest story ever told, the story of the resurrection. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck Smith takes your children on a life-changing journey through the story of God's incredible love. Discover the big problem we all faced and how God Himself stepped in to fix it. Walk alongside Jesus' friends and disciples as they witness God's plan unfold. Step into the empty tomb and see what Jesus left behind, and rejoice in the powerful promise that this story brings to every heart. This book includes a 40-page, full-color illustrated story perfect for ages 2 to 8, and comes with a free audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck, plus the voice talents of Skip Heitzig, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Cheryl Broderson, and more. It's also available as a DVD movie. Order The Story of the Resurrection today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Plant God's Word in their hearts, one powerful story at a time.
May the Lord be with you and bless you and keep you. May He bring you into a fresh awareness of His presence. And may you experience God's power and God's strength, helping you to overcome. That you will not be overcome with evil, but you will overcome evil with good through His Spirit working in you. And may you come into a deeper relationship of love, love for God and love for each other. And especially, may God give you a heart of praise and rejoicing so that your life might be pleasing to Him as you rejoice in the Lord always. God bless and God keep.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 3. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
This program program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.